Following is a presentation of Refuge Calvary Chapel, Huntington Beach. For more information about our ministry, please visit refugefamily.com.
Now, I think one of the key things that we're going to look at tonight is, as we're going to come to communion, is that we have to believe that there's power in Jesus in order for the communion to actually mean anything at all. So if you come tonight and you don't know who Jesus is, hopefully by the end of tonight, you'll have a little bit better picture of who Jesus is. But those of you who've come and said, this is communion night, I'm going to receive communion. If Jesus is just a good teacher or a prophet, communion means nothing. If Jesus is just a teacher, this means nothing. We have to believe that Jesus has authority in order for this communion to mean anything to us at all tonight. Now, think about it. If you're a first century Jew, and for you, the authority is the Holy Scriptures, the Old Testament. It is in the sacramental law. It's in Moses' law and Levitical law, and you have all these laws, and that's where the authority lies. Think about the task that Jesus has to try to change your mind about who he is. If your entire life you grew up going to synagogue, or you grew up with sacrificing for your sins, and then this guy comes along and he says, listen, there's a new way we're going to do things. How difficult it would be to shift your mindset from one authority, massive, huge authority in your life, to another authority that's saying, now I take the place of that authority. Big, big job, right? Huge job. And so tonight, what we're going to look at in Matthew chapter 8 is Jesus, in a very powerful way, starting to change the minds of not only Jew, but Gentile as well, about who he is, about the importance of what we'll do tonight in communion. So, without further ado, turn to Matthew chapter 8. I want you to see this. Jesus is drawing himself, people to himself, by demonstrating his authority in very powerful, decisive ways. He just spent three chapters in Matthew talking about and teaching what the people of the kingdom of God look like, demonstrating his authority in his teaching. In fact, some of them said, wow, this guy teaches like one who has authority. But what we'll find out in Matthew chapter 8 is that he has more than just a message, he's got a mission. He's not only the Messiah in word, but he's also the Messiah in work as well. So let's look at Matthew chapter 8, and we're going to look at four things. Jesus' authority over the body, Jesus' authority over his followers, Jesus' authority over nature and the spirit world, and Jesus' authority over sin. Okay? I'm just telling you tonight, this would be a good night if you were ever going to start taking notes, because it's a full chapter. And when you dive into a full chapter of Scripture, it's like, whew, it's vast, it's large, it's huge. So if you are not a note taker, but maybe you've been thinking, maybe I'll start, tonight would be a good night for that. And if you're not, I will do my best to keep you up to speed of where we're going. So the first thing we're going to look at tonight is that Jesus is going to demonstrate his authority over the body. And Matthew records four accounts of Jesus' power and authority over healing the body. So let's look at that first one real quick. Account number one, Jesus cleanses a leper. Check this out, chapter 8, verse 1. When he had come down from the mountain, great multitudes followed him, and behold, a leper came and worshipped him, saying, Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean. Then Jesus put out his hand and touched him, saying, I am willing, be cleansed. Immediately his leprosy was cleansed, and Jesus said, see that you tell no one, but go your way, show yourself to the priests, and offer the gift that Moses commanded as a testimony to them. A couple things that we would just note real quick. As he's coming down, he's just been instructing. He's been demonstrating his authority through teaching and the word, right? And he's got a mass group of followers. They're following him. And what's the first person, according to here in Matthew 8, that comes up to him? A leper. Now, what would all the people have done at the time? Woo, 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 step away, right? Unclean, unclean. This guy is unclean. What does Jesus do? goes right to him. And what else does Jesus do? He doesn't come and say, okay, be healed, right? What does he do? He touches him. He touches the leper. Now, it can't be by any coincidence that the four accounts that we're about ready to look at are four people that the Jews would have said, no, 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 not in our house, right? That's unclean. That's unholy. Now, I want you to keep in mind, back in the mind, what Jesus is doing here. But the first thing we see is he reaches out and he touches the leper. Of all people, he touches the person who would be considered unclean and not worthy to enter into even a home or a village or any of those things of the Jewish culture. And Jesus goes right for him. Number one, Jesus cleanses the leper and he starts to break down this wall that was developed and built up. And so the first thing he does is he helps out. Now listen, the other thing that we see is he says, tell no one. Has anybody ever wondered why Jesus, in through Mark especially, but also in Matthew, he says, don't tell anyone. And we kind of scratch our heads as Christians because we're like, are we supposed to tell everyone? And here's Jesus, the Messiah, and he's saying, don't tell anyone. And here's why he does it. And there's different views of why he does it. But I think the one that I would just settle on is Jesus is trying to say to people, listen, I want to teach. I want you to know truly who I am. Yeah, I'm a healer. I heal people by the power of and the grace of God. But I also want people to know my message. Now, here's the reality. If you go tell everyone every single time, guess what happens? And we see it through Matthew, and we'll see it a couple times tonight. Crowds gather around him to the point now where it says he has to leave. He has to get out of that area, right? And so Jesus is just biding his time with people. Don't tell anyone. I want to be able to teach. I want to be able to instruct. Also, Jesus knows there's a timeline in his life, and there's a moment that's going to come, and he doesn't want to hurry that moment at all because he wants to dwell with people and share who he is as Messiah. And so oftentimes, maybe you've scratched your head before and like, why wouldn't he let people tell people? That is one of the accounts of just where we see that he's saying, listen, don't tell anyone. There's a timeline on this. I want to wait. I want to instruct. I'm not just a healer. I'm a teacher. And I have to teach with authority. So that's the other one. And then last thing, part of that, as you look at that, the offer of the gift of Moses, all the way back in Leviticus chapter 14, there's the Levitical law said if you were a leper, and you were cured of that leprosy, you'd go see the priest, and then you would bring with you two pigeons or two birds, and they would sacrifice one, and then the other one they would set free. Okay, so he's saying, go do that. Show yourself on accord to these priests and let them see that you're clean. All right, good. Well, account number one. So you're staying with me. That's good. Account number one tonight, Jesus demonstrating his authority over the body, is this leper that comes. Now, who comes next? The Gentile, right? The Roman centurion comes next. And we talked about this weekend. And so if you want to know more about what happened this weekend with the Gentile, you can go listen to the tape. And you're like, oh, no, he's going to... No, I we don't, you know, he did. Listen, here's the main... I'll give you the thrust of it. Listen. The centurion comes to him. This is our account number two, Jesus' authority over the body. The centurion comes to him and says, hey, listen, will you heal my servant? And he says, I'm not even worthy to come into your house, Jesus. Just say the word and I know my servant will be healed. And Jesus says this comment to him. He says this, I have not found such a great faith in all of Israel than what you demonstrate right here. Than what you're demonstrating by saying, I don't even have to show up at your door. You just believe that I can say the word and your servant, who is however far away, will be healed. And Jesus says, I commend you for that. And he goes on, he goes deeper into that. And so if you want to see that, that's on the computer, and you can listen to the podcast from this weekend. It's all on there. I went deeper into that this weekend. And so moving on to number three, account number three. But do notice, leper, Gentile, and now the third. And listen, Jesus healed lots of people. But why in Matthew 8 does he record these four stories? Leper, Gentile, woman, right? Leper, Gentile. Just kidding. I love my mother-in-law. Listen, account number three. Listen to what he says here. Verse 14. Now when Jesus had come to Peter's house, he saw his wife's mother lying sick with a fever. So he touched her hand, and the fever left her, and she arose and served them. What happened there? Such a short account, right? But why is it recorded? Why did Matthew, out of all the places he could have recorded these things and all the testimonies of Jesus' healing, he records Peter's mother-in-law? Jesus is breaking barriers. He's saying, listen, in the kingdom, I have the authority to heal. And what I'm according to you is I just healed a leper, a Gentile servant, and a woman. These people are all in accord with what I'm doing. And so a woman in the Jewish culture would have been looked so down upon and not worthy. And yet Jesus makes her worthy. It was worth me coming here. It was worth me healing her. And so Jesus is demonstrating his authority over the body. Now check this out. I want you to see this. In 16, turn with me to, or look at 16, verse 16. This is account number 4. When evening had come, and they brought to him many who were demon-possessed, and he cast out the spirits with a word, and healed all who were sick, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, he himself took our infirmities and bore our sickness with a word. Right? Not with a dance or with a chant or with somehow conjuring up some powerful thing. He just says very quickly and with authority, with a word, Jesus healed all those people that came to him. Second thing I'd have you look at in this particular passage is his quotation here from Isaiah 53. You would recognize that, right? As I read some of this to you, he's saying all these things happen, this authority over the body, the leper, the Gentile, the woman, and the demon-possessed, all healed because, let me just share with you, Matthew's saying, let me just share with you who this guy really is. You as the Jews need to know who he is. Gentiles need to know who he is. Look at Isaiah 53, I'll read it for you. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. Verse 5 of Isaiah 53. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we were healed. You've heard this before? Verse 6. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity, the sin of us all. Verse 12, it says in Isaiah 53, because he poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bore the sin of many, and made intercession for the transgressors. That small couple little verses that we just read in Matthew chapter 8 was the pointing of who Jesus truly was and where his authority truly laid. Jesus does this. He says, listen, I've got authority over the body. I've got authority to heal. I'm more than just a teacher, the guy that you saw up on the mountain as I was instructing you on the kingdom. I'm more than that. And let me demonstrate to you this power that I have over the body. That was number one. Number two, Jesus has authority over his followers, those that said, I will follow you. And we're going to see this in a brief account here. Jesus is now going to get to away from the crowds again, right? They've gathered again. And now he's saying, we got to go away from the crowds. And as he's going away, there's two men that come up and say, I want to follow you. I've seen what you can do. I want to follow you. And he's got two things that he's going to share with these two guys. First guy, verse 18. And when Jesus saw great multitudes about him, he gave a command to depart to the other side. Then a certain scribe came and said to him, Teacher, I will follow you wherever you go. And Jesus said to him, Foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. Interesting response for someone who wants to try to follow you. You'd think you'd be gracious and say, yeah, you can follow me, right? Especially Jesus, because he's always wants people to follow him. And yet this response, it seems to be a little bit harsh and direct and to the point. I think what we look here is we see the scribe who, and I would just say if you could get a scribe on your side, right? If Jesus could add a scribe, what do we know about scribes? They knew the law. They knew the Old Testament. Some of them even enforced the law in the Old Testament. They could read. Not a lot of people in the first century could read. I mean, they didn't like Jesus. So if you got one of them to come with you, that would be kind of cool, right? That would be like a coup. Like we got, I don't know, LeBron away from the Cavs and joined the Lakers or something like that, right? It would be like a big deal. And yet Jesus, he just kind of throws out this warning, like, hey, listen, if you follow me, there's not like, I don't have a lot of, I'm not going to have any money. It's not going to be comfortable. I don't have a ministry house or anything that you're going to stay in. There's no 401k plan. Like, this is kind of just like, you're going to be on the move with me. There's no retirement. It's just me. And we're going to be moving all over the place. And so I'm kind of thinking as I'm reading you here that you have the wrong idea about what it's like to follow me. Jesus also, in this particular passage, refers to himself as the Son of Man, which, if you know from Daniel, is a pretty important description of who he is. Son of Man. Jesus often, in fact, that's the most common thing that Jesus refers to himself as. 80-plus times, he says, I'm the Son of Man. And what he's saying there is, I'm the humble servant. I am man, although I am God, but I'm the Son of Man. And also points to, and I'll just read it to you, Daniel chapter 7, verse 13. And Daniel has this vision, and he says, I was watching in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man coming with the clouds of heaven. He came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him. Then to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom. I mean, pretty powerful stuff, that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom the one which shall not be destroyed. Now, do you think, if you're a scribe, that you know Daniel chapter 7? Probably, right? And so he's referring to himself as the Son of Man. And again, Jesus will do that 80 other times. And referred himself as this kind of like this guy that the Old Testament people would know, the Jews would know. But he says to the guy, listen, it's not going to be easy if you follow me. And the assumption, and many people believe that the guy, he walked away. Second guy. Then another of his disciples said to him, Lord, let me first go bury my father. But Jesus said to him, follow me and let the dead bury their own dead. Ugh. He is really pushing people away. He's not really kind and generous, right? And I would just say this too. For the Jews, it was a big deal to honor your father and your mother. And in fact, there's a couple of different places in Jewish writings where they would even excuse religious practice for daily religious practice for the Jewish person to go take care of their dead, to take care of the lost family member. That they would even say, you don't even have to do this today. Go and take care of and prioritize your family. And what is Jesus saying? Let the dead bury the dead. You need, the priority now is me. I am your priority. If you're going to be a follower of me, I need to be above all things. Even over the loss of a father, you need to come and you need to follow me. Harsh, difficult. There was a cost. What's Jesus saying to both of these guys? Listen, I have authority as the disciple maker, the great disciple maker. And there's a cost to following me. The first thing we looked at tonight is that we learn that Jesus has authority over the body. He can heal people. The second thing, we see him as the great disciple maker. He has authority to say, listen, you know your Jewish practices? I have authority even over those things. I can call you to say, listen, prioritize me over even the burial of your father. Follow me. The third thing we're going to look at tonight, Jesus has authority over nature and the spirit world. Jesus has authority over nature and the spirit world. The first one we looked at it this weekend, was in the next verse down. What does he have? Power over the storm, right? The disciples get in the boat. Jesus is asleep. There's a huge storm. They're freaking out. They're afraid. There's fear. And Jesus, in a moment, says, oh, ye of little faith, why are you afraid? And he calms the storm just like that, demonstrating this unheard of power that they had never seen before. that there is a massive storm. It says the waves are going over the boat, and Jesus, in a moment, calms the storm, demonstrating for them, listen, that I have power even over nature. I have authority even over nature. And then we get to this setting here in Jesus demonstrating his authority over the spirit world in verse 28. Now, we're going to read this, and you're going to think, oh, that sounds a lot like another account. But when we read this other account in Mark 5 and Luke 8, there's only one guy, and here there's two guys. And so a lot of people think, it is the same account, but in one setting, Matthew chooses to record that there was two guys in the demon possessed in the cemetery, and another one, the other two guys choose to record one of the guys. Okay, so as we're going to read it, your mind's going to go into, oh, that sounds so familiar. I wonder if it's the same. Okay, there you go. Just answered it. All right. So power and authority. Number one, over nature. Number two, over the spirit world. Listen to what he says in 28. When he had come to the other side, to the country of the Gerasene, there met him two demon-possessed men coming out of the tombs, exceedingly fierce, so that no one could pass that way. And suddenly they cried out, saying, what have we to do with you, Jesus, you Son of God? Have you come here to torment us before the time? I want to stop right there. Do you see who gets it? Do you see who just got it? The spirit world, the demons properly accord Jesus who he truly is. Up until this point, the disciples miss it, the Jews miss it, everyone misses it. But when he walks into the setting and the scene of that, and that those guys come out, right? They recognize and they label him appropriately, Son of God. Something else I would just point out right there is he says, have you come here to torment us what? Before the time. The time. What is that time that they're talking about? The end time, right? The judgment of these demons that will forever be cast into the lake of hell. And so just even pointing out the fact that there's the spiritual world that recognizes that there's a time of judgment, a time. And he's saying, have you come early? It's not time yet. Listen to what he goes on. He says, now a good way off from them, there was a herd of many swine feeding. So the demons begged him, saying, if you cast us out, permit us to go away into the herd of swine. And he said to them, go. So when they had come out, they went into the herd of swine, and suddenly the whole herd of swine ran violently down the steep place into the sea and perished in the water. Then those who kept them, right, the people who were watching the pigs, fled, and they went away into the city and told everything, including what had happened to the demon-possessed men. And behold, the whole city came out to meet Jesus. And when they saw him, they begged him to stay, and they loved it. No, right? They begged him to depart, get out of here from their region. And in the accounts that we see in Mark and Luke, it says they were gripped with fear about who this Jesus guy was. Gripped with fear. The other thing that Matthew leaves off is that one of the guys who was freed from the demon possession says, I want to follow you. He goes to Jesus' feet and he says, I want to follow you. And Jesus says, go back and don't follow me. Go back and tell what great thing God has done for you today to your people. So there's this amazing moment where Jesus demonstrates his power and his authority over both natural nature and then in this dark spirit world where people couldn't even walk by this path because these guys were deranged and crazy and demonic possessed. And Jesus says, come on out. Cast them out. Jesus demonstrates his power even over the spiritual world. So we got three things, four accounts of his authority over the body. We've got the second thing, which is his authority over his followers. And the third thing, authority over nature and the spirit world. And our last one for tonight is that Jesus demonstrates his authority over people's sins. It seems like up until this point, it just fits so perfectly in. Jesus has been saying, listen, I'm more than a teacher. I'm more than just a good teacher or one that teaches with authority. I want you to know that I'm more than that. And in fact, I want you to know that I have this authority over these three aspects that we talked about tonight. I have authority. I can do amazing things. But listen, you have to know this. And he's going to point to it here in chapter 9. You have to know this. This is the most important thing that you could learn from me, is that I have the authority, I have the ability to forgive sins. And now that would have sent the Jews into dissonance. They would have been like, whoa, what? How? Who? So let's take a look at the account here where Jesus makes this claim. And it's either something extremely crazy that he does it, or the best news ever, ever. Look at 9 verse 1. So he got into the boat, crossed over, and came to his own city, probably Capernaum, where he had settled in for ministry purposes. Verse 2. Then behold, they brought to him a paralytic lying on a bed. When Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, "Son, be of good cheer. You're what? Your sins are forgiven." Well, okay, cool. I was actually coming for a different reason. Could you heal me, right? But he says the more important thing, your sins are forgiven. And this is what he says in 3. And at once some of the scribes said within themselves, not even out loud, within themselves, "This man blasphemes. He thinks he's God. He's making claims of deity. This man blasphemes." Verse 4, but Jesus, knowing their thoughts, said, "Why do you think evil in your hearts? For which is easier to say, 'Your sins are forgiven you,' or to say, 'Arise and walk'?" And this is the key passage. Everything kind of points and leads up to this moment. I've got all this power and all this authority. And in verse 6, he says, "But that you may know that the Son of Man has power on earth to forgive sins." Then he said to the paralytic, "Arise, take up your bed, and go to your house." And he arose and departed to his house. Now when the multitude saw it, they marveled and glorified God, who had given such power to men. Jesus does something here that only God can do. He forgives sins. And to back that up, so that you might know that I have that power and authority to forgive sins, pick up your mat, rise and walk and go home. An amazing moment that leads, I think if you're, that's why I asked Bill. I said, "Bill, I need to dive into 9. Would you let me dive into 9? Because 8 is just pointing to Jesus' authority, pointing to Jesus' authority, pointing to Jesus' authority. And then here in 9, it says, listen, so you can be confident in knowing that I am the new covenant, that there is a new way by which your sins are forgiven. That would have been hard for a Jew to wrangle with that and think, oh my gosh, how do I leave my parents' house and all of a sudden put my trust, hope, and faith in Jesus? So Jesus does all this and demonstrates, listen, your salvation, your forgiveness of sins is safe with me. Because listen, I'm making the claim that I can forgive sins because I am God. Jesus demonstrates his power to forgive sins in Matthew 8 and 9 by miracles, healings, calming the wind and the waves, casting out demons. But we have greater proof of this. Do you know that? We have greater proof than even all the miracles that we read about tonight. You know what that is? The cross, right? These people didn't have the cross yet, right? When Jesus is doing this, he's demonstrating his power and authority. They're thinking, wow, amazing. But here's what we have. We have a man who died on a cross for us, 3 days in the grave, rose again from the dead, was seen by over 500 plus people. We have that as Christians to say, listen, I know with confidence that my sins are forgiven. That Jesus has authority over death. That he rose again from the dead. That is great confidence. When we come to the communion table, we come with confidence. Not because of who we are. In fact, if anything, we should come with less confidence in ourselves and more confidence in the authority that Jesus has over death. The authority that Jesus has to forgive yours and my sins. And so in 1 Corinthians 11:23, this is what Paul says, "For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'Take, eat. This is my body, which is broken for you. This do in what? Remembrance of me.' In the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, 'This cup is what? Is the what? The new covenant,'" right? The new covenant. The old thing is gone. The new thing is here. The new covenant with my authority to be able to forgive your sins, to set you free, to cover all those things, that new covenant in my blood. "Then do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread, as often as you do, whether it's every week or every first of the month, for as often as you eat this bread and drink my cup, you will proclaim the Lord's death till he comes." We're going to do something a little different tonight than what we maybe have done for a while. We're going to give you the opportunity, because this next section here is all about examining yourself. And so so we can have a little extended time of worship, and you can spend time just sitting there in your seat and communicating with God, praying with God and saying, "God, I need this recognition of your authority. I need to remember that I'm forgiven." Whatever it might be, spend some time tonight, just even before you go up and grab the juice and the bread, and just spend time at your seat and just pray and come before him in quietness and silence. Because here's what it says in 27, "Therefore, whoever eats this bread or drinks this cup in the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the blood, body and the blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself," or woman, "and so let him eat of the bread and the drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks is in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body." And I want to encourage you tonight, and here's why. I want you to take it in a worthy manner. And so if you're not a believer, if this is something that's all brand new to you, maybe you're not a believer and tonight you're like, "Man, I need to rest in that authority, Jeff, that you're talking about. I need that forgiveness in my life. And I believe tonight, maybe for the first time, that Jesus is the way for my forgiveness of my sins." And if that's you tonight, then let's pray and receive that cup tonight. Tonight, maybe that time, first time you take communion. But I would just say, here's what I would say for the believer. Sit, rest, spend some time with the Lord. And then as you feel led, come and receive from 1, 2, and 3 places. And just sit and hold that juice and the bread in your hands. And just pray. And Lord, thank you for this. Thank you for this. Lord, we thank you for tonight for the opportunity that you give us to look at your word and see that you have this incredible authority. Authority over all things, and maybe I would say tonight, most importantly for us as we come to your table, authority to forgive sins. Lord, we thank you for you demonstrating that to us, that you have authority over all these things. And Lord, most importantly, we're thankful for that opportunity you give us to humbly come before you and say, "Forgive us, forgive us, forgive us." Lord, do that tonight. Do heart work tonight as we spend time in worship together. Amen.
This has been a presentation of Refuge Calvary Chapel Huntington Beach. For more information about our ministry, please visit refugefamily.com or call 714-891-9495. Set free.